Lord, this morning we come to you thanking you for your grace. We thank you for giving us Jesus, Lord, not just the baby in the manger, but the living Son of God who sits on your right hand, the one who's coming soon for us, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to maintain an attitude of worship, of praise. I pray that we would thank you for this last year. No matter how hard or difficult or challenging it was, here we are, 1 year closer to your return. We pray that this ending of the year coming up, we pray that you'd help us to look with anticipation at what you're going to do next year. The Bible talks about Jesus for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I pray in the same way for the joy set before us, the great blessings, the promises, the things you've told us regarding our future, that we would be able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, that we might run with patience the race that you've set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We ask all that is in his precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to take up our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 18. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hands up. Looks like we have a lot of people traveling today. I do know there was an article about they encouraging people to stay away from church because of whatever. So, that's a good reason to meet. Let me just bring you up to speed. If you're visiting with us or new, we are going through the New Testament. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. On Wednesday nights, we're looking through the book of Jeremiah. So we'd love you to come for our Wednesday night service, the last service this Wednesday night before the next year. So, wow. Let me challenge you also, read the Bible. Read the Bible through. Read it, start in January and go through the entire Bible. Make it a plan. Make it a purpose. I think there's some sheets out there in the little rack right beside the offices over there that talk about a reading plan. I would challenge you, when I accepted Jesus after about 8 months or so, struggling to be disciplined reading the Bible, I remember I finally got to the point I was getting up and reading through the New Testament. I said, I'm going to read from Matthew to Revelation, and I did that. So I'd sort of pick up where I left off, and I finished that. I did that for about 2 years, 3 years. At the end of that period of time, and you know, you can read it pretty fast. I'm not a super fast reader, but I was reading about 10 chapters a day. My philosophy was, and still is, whether you agree with it or not, having the pulpit gives an opportunity to share my philosophy. But I believe if you do, it's a big book. And so you just read it and 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 read it. So after about 3 years of reading through the New Testament, all of a sudden I sort of got it. You know, I thought, okay, I'm grasping it. Then I started in Genesis and going through to Revelation. And I'm doing that for a lot of years, 40-something years. So my challenge to you is read the Bible. You know, go through that. You know, you're coming up to New Year's resolutions. Ask God to give you grace. I'm not talking about being having New Year's resolutions in the flesh, because you know how that is. That stuff doesn't last. You know, but let me challenge you. God's will is that we know the Word. It ties in with our study today. The Word of God gives us a different perspective than the world does. So I think we need to hear what God has to say. We need to, you know, the Bible says don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That happens as we saturate ourselves with God's Word. We hide it in our heart that we would not sin against the Lord. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, right? And so God gives us different perspectives. So read the Bible through. Let me challenge you. It's a great New Year's resolution to have. So that being said, we're in a journey through 1 Corinthians. We're in the third chapter, verse 8. I would like for you to turn to verse chapter 1 again. I want to bring you up to speed because the theme is the same. I've been going through that a lot. You may get sick of it. Let me say this. I mentioned last time we met on Sunday morning before the Christmas service and the Christmas message last Sunday that a lot of times you know what's on God's heart by how many times that he brings it up in the Bible. In other words, one of the benefits of reading through the Word, we sort of focus on what the Word focuses on, and we focus on it as much as the Word does. One of the things I pointed out was this theme in the first part of chapter 1 where Paul mentions, if you look in verse 11 and 12, the amount of text that God gives to this theme is so important that not only does it have it in chapter 3, but also in chapter 4, part of chapter 4. And I'm only pointing that out to you because it's important to God that we're looking at this. And what we're trying to do is give a part of that. In other words, we're looking at this the angle of this theme about boasting in men or boasting in people or taking up sides or in a way the church was divided. They were very carnal. Look in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household." In other words, he's tattling, but again, it was a positive tattletale. "That there are contentions among you." And then he says in verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Then he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" And so this is the theme, this idea of I'm of this. I like this guy. I like this guy. You know, Paul ministers to me. Or Apollos ministers to me. And so the church was actually divided up into these kinds of factions and divisions. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, "I, brethren, cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And you, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you're not able. For still not able," and then he says, "for you're still carnal. For whether there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So this carnality is expressed by, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas." We talked about this. The unbelieving world does not see the spiritual reality around us. The baby Christian is born again, and we can give a lot of grace. They're learning, they're growing. But the carnal Christian is one who ought to be mature enough to realize that these people that God are using are just instruments. They're tools. And so in the first part of chapter 3, Paul talks about there. You talked about that. One plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. Paul came in there, preached the gospel. Many came to Christ. Why? It wasn't Paul. It was the fact that God was using Paul. Here comes Apollos, an eloquent speaker, a lot different in his presentation. And I mentioned this, than Paul was. He was a guy you loved to hear. Apollos was sort of fun to listen to, entertaining. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. You know, there are people that are entertained to listen to in a bad sense. Their goal is to entertain you instead of preach the word. But the bottom line is there was this carnality or this idea of some believers were so focused on Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. And they were divided over these things. It's just sad. And Paul says, "You're carnal." Now, this is carnality. And so we looked at spiritual maturity is looking beyond the physical realm into the spiritual. And that's what he's saying. You see these instruments. You see Paul and Apollos. But ultimately, it's God that is using these people in your life. So one of the definitions of spiritual maturity is being able to see that God is behind the scenes working in all these things. And in some ways, the end of chapter 3 is the same thing. The end of chapter 3, we'll see in a minute, is Paul is bringing this into a more focused review, saying, look, guys, do not boast in people. Or another way to say that is don't boast in the instruments that God uses. Or I would say it this morning in light of don't look at the natural. Don't look at what you see. Jesus said what? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, look beyond the scenes. The believer sees beyond the scenes. The Bible says regarding these things that we are looking for the coming of Christ. What we see around us, Jesus told us certain signs, right? Before his coming. And if we were looking at just the signs and all that's happening, it would be crushing. It would be depressing. But Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head and rejoice. Why? Because we're looking beyond this to the coming of Jesus. These signs are just signs that he's coming soon. So what I'm saying is the believer does not see the way the world does. The believer does not understand the way the world does. We see beyond all this. We believe that God's in charge. We believe that God's using all these things. We believe that all things work together for good. We believe that. Why? Because we're not just looking at what happens. We don't sorrow like those that have no hope. But we recognize a God that is in heaven, that's overseeing, overruling, accomplishing his purpose in our lives and in this world. God is aligning nations. God is aligning the world the way it is. We talked about the fact that I believe that God has, in a way, stepped back. In our journey through the book of Romans, chapter 1, God turns us over. What is happening in our culture, in our country? God is turning us over. God is stepping back. Doesn't mean he's left. He's just saying you want to, and all that is causing things to happen in a very rapid pace, not only in our country, but across the world. Why? Because God's lining things up. The coming of the Lord is coming soon. We're rejoicing in this. Why? We don't see the way people see. We don't understand. And that is the benefit, and that is the importance of reading through the Bible. Because the Bible gives us God's perspective. And I would submit to you that the message, the passage we're in this morning, verses 8 or 18 down through verse 23, is all about this very theme. So I want to challenge you. Let me ask you a question. What do you see? How are you perceiving things? Or another way to say that is, does your perception line up with Scripture? The problem with the Corinthian church, which was they were believers, but they were carnal, was they were looking on the outward. They were looking and judging by the outward appearance. And Paul says, you guys are carnal. I mean, I fed you with milk. You're not able yet to receive strong meat because you ought to be grown by now, but you're not. So look in chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says here in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. So he brings this in a way, this is the same theme. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 4, verse 1, just to let you know that we're still in the same theme of this division. Chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Consider us as stewards. We're just tools. Don't consider us, don't think of us in ways that God never intended you to think of us. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. I'm just a tool in the hands of God. Remember, I've been talking to you the last year and a half, and I'm saying it again this morning because I'm getting you know the idea of biographies. Okay, remember that my if you've been here a while, you realize that biographies, Christian solid biographies. You realize these solid biographies that are good, and I've gotten every, especially the older ones. A lot of the newer ones I don't really care for, but. The older biographies, I love devouring what God did in the lives of people. But the focus on so many of these biographies is on the instrument. Look how wonderful and how spiritual and how amazing. No. These are just tools that God used. I'm not saying there aren't qualities. Paul sort of ends up, look in verse 7 of chapter 4, just a little rabbit trail. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, with the same theme. Who makes you to differ from one another? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? That's the thing. That's what I'm just saying to you. In other words, what do these individuals that God used have that God didn't give them? And if God gave it to them, then why are you boasting in them? As if somehow these are really amazing things. I talked about the fact that I've got that yellow-handled pair of pliers. That I really like. When I open my tool drawer up, there's that pliers. I go for that usually. Every once in a while, I get my red one. And it knows it's second on the line, but I like my yellow one. It's got a little stain on it that I really like, and it feels good in my hand. But it just happened to be that's the one I chose. It's still a tool. It's still just a pair of pliers, I'm saying that. That's how we need to look at people. These are just instruments. These are instruments that God's using. So in some ways, from chapter 3 where he says, aren't you carnal? Why? Because you're looking on the outward. You're judging by the outward. You're dividing yourselves on the outward because you have a carnal view of life. So look in verse 18, if you will. He warns us in verse 18 about being deceived. And I would submit to you that the church of Corinth was deceived because of the way they were saying what they were doing. So in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Look what he says. First of all, don't become self-deceived. Don't think that you got it all together when you don't. And what he means by that is they were saying, look, we can write it on a piece of paper. I'll write down the positives are of Apollos and the positives of Paul and the positives of Cephas, and I'll put the negatives down and I'll prove to you that Apollos is the one. I'm right. And what's going on here is Paul is saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't think that you got it all together. This whole argument that you're laying out these three guys, putting them on a piece of paper, proving that you're right, shows that you're wrong. You're self-deceived. Your whole focus is off. You need spiritual glasses. What happens to a man or a woman when they're born again? Our eyes are opened. And I would submit to you that this theme this morning is about we are living in some ways, even though we're in this on this planet, the Bible says that we're just simply passing through. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time. It vanishes away, right? The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust it, right? The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people, right? The Bible says we're two or more gathered in his name. He's here. So there's a spiritual realm around us all the time. And the believer is able not only to understand that biblically and read about it, but we're able to perceive it. We're able to connect with it. We're able to understand it in some ways. His spirit bears witness with our spirits, which means there's a relationship, there is a connection, there is communication between the Holy Spirit and me that I'm saved. I know that when I'm born again. I was sharing with somebody the other day that, you know, they were asking me, when you accepted Christ, was it like this instant change? Yes. I got on my knees in one state, I got off my knees, the Lord changed me. And I knew that if I died right then, I'm going to be in heaven. Why? Because all of a sudden I was in connection with the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit was telling me, I'm here. You belong to me. You're born again. You're saved. If you died now, you're with me. And that's what happens to the life, the person of a person that comes into the kingdom. We have this relationship with the Lord. We have this fellowship with God. We have this amazing experience. We gather here not just to sing, we gather here to worship. We gather here to meet with Jesus. We gather here to open the Bible up and hear what he has to say to us. And what does he say to us in verse 18? Don't be deceived. Don't think you have it together when you don't. Don't think you're some spiritual giant when you're not. And then he goes on to say, if he says, if anyone among you seems to be wise, notice the statement, in this age. Look in chapter, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world. What is he saying there? He's saying there are people, there are believers who think they're so smart, but their wisdom is worldly wisdom. It's carnal wisdom. I would submit to you today. We see this today even in the churches, in the church at large. Is all of a sudden that people run the church like it's a business. The church is not a business. The church is a spiritual entity made up of everyone that's born again. And God's given us his instruction manual what to do. But I'm saying there are people that think, well, we have to, bring in the worldly models or the earthly models or the way that the world does. And in their own mind, they deceive themselves. And God is saying to you and I, don't deceive yourselves into thinking you're smart and have this wisdom when it's just worldly wisdom. What does he say again? If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. Because there are people out there that are smart. I mean, they got, they got a lot of intellect. They got a lot of intelligence. They got high IQ. They know how to do things the world's ways. They know how to go into a world and make a lot of money or do things the world's way or they. But I would say to you from God's, this is all foolishness. And Paul's referring here back to the whole theme. What is the theme? You guys are focused on these people. And you guys are deceived because you think that the way you're looking at these people is real smart, but it's dumb. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, look what he says in verse 18. Let him become a fool. Why? That he may become wise. See what he says in verse 18? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise, it's only your seeming. You may think that you're wise. Then he says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What does he mean by become a fool? He means become a fool because we begin to see things as Christians the way God sees things. We judge things not by outward appearance, but what the Bible says. For instance, as the world goes downhill, as our culture goes downhill, as our country goes downhill, we believe Jesus is coming soon. We believe that it's profitable for a man or woman to give their heart and life to Jesus and to follow Christ and to put him first in everything they do. Now, to the world, they're fools. To the world, they're pursuing things they can't even see. And that's what he says here in verse 18. Let him become a fool. In other words, how do I become a fool that I may become wise? I become a fool because in the world's eyes, for me to follow Jesus is ridiculous. In the world's eyes, for me to do what the Bible tells me to do and to love the Lord and us to gather here on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. It's like, what are you doing? And there are people who think they're so smart and they'd rather be asleep and hang out, you know, whatever. All those weird Christians out there believing in things they can't see. But to us, they're the fools. And we're the wise people. You see my point? You see what he's saying here? Don't be self-deceived. If anyone among you seems to be wise, if anyone among you, in this age, if you think you got it all together, then we have to reject that. Paul the Apostle said, all these things, you know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, da-da-da-da-da. All these things I count but loss. I count them but dung. All this wisdom that I had prior to my conversion, that I was pursuing, you know, being a real religious Pharisee. I was hunting down Christians and persecuting believers because I thought they were wackos and weirdos. But I gave all that up. And why did I give it up? Because I wanted to win Jesus. And to the other religious people that were in my circle, part of that, that was foolish. Paul, you gave up everything that you ever worked for in order to follow Jesus and to love Jesus and to give your heart to Christ. You became people that are one that's hated by the Jews. And Paul's enemies were primarily the Jewish legalistic people that were out to do everything they could to kill Paul. Why? Because he was a fool. You see what Paul's saying there? This outward judging, and there are people that they judge you, they judge me, they judge the Bible by outward standards, by outward appearance, by worldly wisdom. And they seem to be wise, and they think they're so smug in their ideas and their philosophies and how they view life and how they look at you and I, that we would come here and gather and say to ourselves, I would even challenge you, read the Bible through, and they're saying, why? This book's old-fashioned. It's been around, you know, come on, man, that's just old-timey stuff. Yeah, but one day heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word is still going to be here. And Jesus said, if you build your life upon the word, then all the things in life, the storms and all these things that are going to come, you're going to be standing on the word because you've built it on the solid rock of Scripture. This is true. This is God's wisdom. This is God's heart. And that's what Paul's saying. And look what he says in verse 19. In verse 19, he brings this worldly, God's view of this worldly wisdom. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. We have to sort of ingrain that. Or another way to say that is the Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are foolishness to God. So we sort of stop, and if I'm going to take a little inventory, I'm going to say, all right, as an inventory of what is important to the world, what would it be? Money, position, looks, influence. I never forget when Don and I became engaged, we sat down with her pastor to have some marriage counseling or some pre-marriage counseling. And the first thing that he told us was, well, I know you can't get married just for looks because one day that's going to be gone. I'm going, boy, that's encouraging. But he was right. It's like, but what is the world after? And think about all the things that are important to the world. And they're so important. And people do everything, anything to get this or to acquire this or to pursue this. It affects their health. It affects their life. It affects the decisions they make. And it's based upon what? What? Worldly wisdom. And in other words, what I'm saying is, where is God's wisdom? Where's the Spirit of God working here? Or let me say this. What is God's wisdom? Wisdom from is seeing things from God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. Biblical wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. So if you make a decision, if I make a decision based upon worldly perspective, that's the world's wisdom. So what does he say in verse 19? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He's already said that in chapter 1. He says it again. For it's written, look, this is in Job chapter 5. He says this, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. In other words, these individuals that think they're so smug, think about it. Think about those individuals that are proactively anti-Christian. The militant atheist. Think about the moment that militant atheist dies. The very moment he dies and realizes, I blew it. And then what? What does God say here in verse 19? He catches the wise in their own craftiness, their own smug ideas of all this. And I would submit to you, we're being inundated. Doesn't it appear to you from time to time that it's like the world has lost its mind? Or is that just me? It's like, what is going on here? But here's the deal. People are lost. They don't know the Lord. They're seeing things from a perspective of human beings. But what is the problem with human beings? The problem is sin. Sin in creation. We talked about in our study of Genesis that when Adam fell, he fell a long way. But one of the ways that mankind fell is even in his ability to perceive. So all of a sudden, man became spiritually blind. All we see is the natural. All we see is what we see. And it's amazing how ignorant we really are. In other words, we look at the super wealthy and we say, oh, I would love to be that way. But when we look behind the scenes at the super wealthy or these famous people, we look at their lives and we look at how they live and we look at what happens. It is like it is sad. Or we look at the stardom. We look at, you know, American Idol, you know. And oftentimes we see people that get into this groove of wanting this, you know, and then they get it, and what happens to them? I'm not saying everyone. But so often they're miserable. They're absolutely, their lives are destroyed. They can't hold a relationship. They can't have a normal life. They can't even walk out to go sit with a restaurant. Is that what we really want? But that's what the world sees. So what does the Bible say? God catches the wise in their own craftiness. These individuals that are pursuing all this, that think they're so smart, that have it all together, they actually, in God's eyes, don't you understand this is the wrong way? Don't you understand there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death? Don't you understand that you're perceiving things by the outward, by what appears to be, that the devil's doing all that it can to deceive you into thinking, oh, it's like the person that sits there and says, well, you know, I'll tell you before, how deceived I was, and my concern with accepting Jesus was, I'm going to be bored stiff. I'm going to get saved. I can't party anymore. I can't drink anymore. I can't take drugs anymore. I'm going to be saved, and I'll be sitting around twiddling my thumbs waiting to go to heaven. And that was my idea. I thought, well, you know, I guess it'd be better to go into heaven and sit on a cloud with a little harp and just, you know, float around singing Kumbaya than it would be in hell. But that was my idea of heaven. I was deceived. And I get saved, and all of a sudden, man, what a blast to know Jesus, to follow Christ, to gather, go witnessing. We had so much fun. I had a friend of mine, we used to go work out. And we go work out in the weight room, and his name was Bob, and we would witness and share I would say, Bob, tell me, is it worth following Jesus? And I'd say it really loud. He'd go, oh, yes, Mark, it's worth following Jesus. Well, Bob, what about going to church? Oh, Mark, going to church won't get you to heaven. You've got to accept Christ personally. You've got to get, well, how do I do that, Bob? Well, you have to humble yourself. You got to admit you're a sinner. What is sin? Well, sin is the transgression of the law. Oh, have I sinned? Yeah, let me tell you how you sinned. Anyway, we would, and next time we would swap and take turns. I remember going to the fraternities. We'd go into the fraternity houses with our track, you know. So much fun because they would see us coming. We'd walk into the hallway and there'd be 10 or 12 guys and they'd all be running to their room, shutting the door and locking it, you know. And I remember sliding the track under the door and they'd come sliding back out. And I'd say, I know you're in there. I want, you know, Jesus loves you. It was a blast. I'm telling you, it's fun to follow Jesus. By dying, we live. By surrendering, we find this amazing, abundant life. I'll never forget going to the mall, North Lake Mall. I went to North Lake Mall to visit someone that I wanted to share Christ with when I got saved. I got saved in November. So December, I go home from college, and I'm going to go witness and talk to her. And I remember going outside, and there was a cult. There were two people in a cult outside, and they were coming up, and they were wanting to give me their little pamphlet. And I said, look, I'm a born-again Christian. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they turned and ran. I remember saying, hey, come back here. I'm not done yet. I thought, this is so exciting. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This is life. This is wisdom. All this out here, this world stuff, God catches the wise in their own craftiness. It's all going to come crashing down. And these people that claim to be wise are going to see themselves as simply fools. They've been deceived. Look what he says in verse 20. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It's empty. It's just futile. It's futile thinking. It's all this stuff is futile. And why? It's because one day you're going to die. One day it's going to all be over, and then what do you got? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul? It's all futile. I'm just saying this to you. I'm saying this to me as a believer. I've got to have the right perspective on life. I've got to value and pursue. I've got to seek first the kingdom of God, righteousness, and God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to us. I've got to set my affections above where Christ sits. That's where my affections have to be. I've got to pursue the Lord. As Paul said, I pursue him. I'm not as though I'd already attained, but I follow after. I'm pursuing Christ. David said in Psalms, as the deer pants after water brooks, so my heart longs after you. That's wisdom. And when you pursue him and pursue his kingdom, there's nothing more important than that. You'll never look back in your life and regret following Christ and pursuing Jesus. I will say this. If you pursue worldly wisdom and worldly things, you'll look back and regret it. You'll think, I spent my whole life doing what? Getting and trying to accumulate money? Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. As long as we have the right perspective on it. As long as we're not pursuing that. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, the Bible says. So we need to learn to be content, whether God blesses or doesn't bless. I'm just saying that from this idea in verse 20 here. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they're futile. That's God's vision or God's heart regarding these things. Then look at verse 21. Look in verse 21. He says, therefore, or in conclusion of this, let no one boast in men. See, it's the same theme. It goes back to chapter 1. You're boasting in Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. You have these divisions and setting one against another. Why? Because you don't understand that God's behind these ends. God's using all these people. You're focused on the tools. What if I grab my pair of pliers, walked out and says, oh, these yellow pliers are so wonderful. I like the yellow ones better than the red ones. Why? Because it's got a little spot on it. I've had them so long. They fit my hands so well. They're comfortable. You're going, this guy's crazy. But that's what they were doing. That's the same perspective. Let me say this. It's like getting a house plan, but only seeing the front of it. You get a plan for a house, and all you see is the outward. All you see is the structure. Well, you don't know how the rooms are. You don't know what it looks like internally. You don't know what the structures are, the building codes are, or the basement, or the upstairs, or where the rooms are, where the master bedroom is, or the bathrooms, or the pump. You don't know any of that. And that's the way the world sees. The world just sees on the outward, the surface. And they pursue things that they're told are important. And what does the Bible say? I think this culminated in the statement in the 8th chapter of Romans, do not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world conform you to its values. Don't let it stamp this forcing you into this mold of pursuing what the world pursues and valuing what the world pursues or values. And then you say to yourself, well, what does God value? What does God think about it? Again, wisdom is what? Seeing things from God's perspective. The worldly wisdom sees things from the world's perspective, from an unbeliever's perspective. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying you have believers in the church of Corinth who are looking at other believers and ministers from a world perspective. And Paul says, you're carnal. This is not God's way. You're self-deceived. You think you're so smart, but you're not. I want you to see things from God's perspective. Each of these individuals, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, all of them have their pluses and negatives. You know, what do you have that you didn't receive? God gave them the ability. God anointed these individuals. God called these individuals. God sent these individuals. Well, look what he says in verse 21. He says this statement, for all things are yours. I believe in the context, you think, what does that mean? Look in verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all or yours. What does he mean by that? Well, I think in some ways he's already talked about. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God used these people. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God. Our focus should be on God, not on these people. So look in verse 21 again. Therefore, let no one boast in men. And then he says, for all things are yours. What does he mean by that? I believe he means, based on the context, is that God is using everything for your benefit. Another way to say that is Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and you're in his will, then God's using everything in my life, the good and the bad, the positive, the negative, all God is using all that for me. The point he's making is look beyond what is happening and see the hand of God. All things are yours. God has this plan. Romans 8. What is this plan? This plan that God has is whom he's called, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The goal that God has is for me and you to become like Jesus. So God's using Paul. God's using Apollos. God's using Cephas. What does he say here in this passage? Look in verse 21. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Then he says, or the world. God uses the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But God's using the world in our lives, isn't he? Your job, the things happening in our country. I hope what's happening in our country, these negative things are waking us up to, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God because these things are fading. God's using this to stir hearts. God's using this what's happening in the world, in our country, in some ways to separate. The Bible says judgment first begins in the house of the Lord. God is separating believers from non-believers. Those who say they're Christians and those who aren't. Why would I want to lay my life down if I don't believe it? And I think it's becoming harder and harder to follow Christ. That's part of God's plan. God's using the world. As negative as it is, why? I'm just passing through. I don't belong here. And the more we live here, the more we realize, I do not belong here. I'm ready to go home. And God's using that. And then life and death. God's using life. He's using death. Look what he says there. Whether the world or life or death. God uses life. Life itself. You go out here, I don't know what I got out of college. I went out there and got a job and I worked. And God used that job in my life. God used that boss in my life. God used the decisions we made in our lives. God uses the life that we live when we had children and we just made. God used all that. All that God used in my life. The point he's saying is we have to have the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom? The wisdom is I look beyond life and I see God. I look beyond the country and I see God. I see God on the throne doing his will, aligning nations, causing all this. God's in charge of it all. Even if he doesn't cause it, he allows it. Either way, he's sovereign. And so life works for my benefit. Life is mine. It's an opportunity for me while on this planet before I die. It's an opportunity for me to grow closer to Jesus and understand his word and realize that, man, all these things that people are pursuing are nothing. They're futile. They're empty. They're foolishness. But when you seek the Lord and pursue Christ, man, there's nothing like it. And God will take care of the rest of that. God uses death. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away, right? And so we know that. We see people around us. All of a sudden, they're gone. It's like, wow, what does it do? It shakes us up. It wakes us up. I worked in a hospital for about 2 years prior to, you know, going to college or even while I was in college my first year. And I remember seeing people die, seeing people sick, seeing terminal disease, and realizing, wow. And that it was in that part of my life where I was journeying towards wanting to know Jesus. God used that. I thought, well, one day it's going to be me. I'm watching this. I'm seeing this happen. I'm hearing what they're saying. I'm seeing the fear on their eyes or the insecurities. And I remember walking into a room one day of a young man. He got ran over by a road grader, and he was a believer. And it crushed his pelvis. I remember going in there, and I was like, man, these people are singing. They're reading their Bibles. They're praising the Lord. This guy's smiling. I'm thinking, this guy's weird. God used that in my life. It's like, wow, what a difference. What a difference. I thought Jesus makes a difference. Following Christ makes a difference. God used that in my life. God uses death. Doesn't he? All of a sudden, let me show you another passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another example of what Paul is saying. Chapter 1 verse 3. Because really, remember, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he has this theme. I believe this theme is carried through in chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all glory, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we're afflicted, look at verse 6. If I'm afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which are suffered. If we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What is Paul saying? Look, the things that I'm going through, what does he say in that chapter? He's equipping me. The things that I suffer are for you guys. You understand that? Whether life or death, when my son drowned, it equipped me for ministry. It helped me to relate and understand sudden tragic situations. I understand those things. And Paul is saying the things that have suffered, as the sufferings abound in us, the result of all these sufferings is God's equipping us to comfort others with the same comfort that we were comforted with. When we were in these situations, God's equipping us. What is he saying here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians? He's saying, I'm not seeing these things the way the world sees. I'm seeing the hand of God. And what is Paul saying there? That if you and I would see what happens to us as simply God using these things to better equip us and grow us and mature us to be better and more effective for Jesus, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our view of things. It said, wow, God is so equipping. So I want to learn as I go through this heartache or this hardship or this difficulty. I want to, Lord, help me to understand this. This is not fun. I don't enjoy this. No, but I'm using it. I'm using it to better grow you and mature you. And you've got to look beyond the natural. You've got to look beyond just the event. You've got to look beyond the circumstances. And see God. That's what he's saying in this passage. Go back to our study here. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or he says, or things present or things to come. You see, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll show you things to come. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is bearing witness in the believers that the end is coming. So things present and things to come. They're for us. In other words, God is, we have this impression the Lord's coming soon. We have this thought, oh man, this is it. This is it. This is the end of the age. The Lord's coming soon. This expectancy. In the midst of all this downgrading and tragedy and heartache, there's this inward joy. It's that dichotomy. The believer is able to rejoice in this, and yet we also suffer. Why? Because we have loved ones and individuals we care about who don't know Jesus. And God uses that, life and death, things present, things to come. He uses it's all. God uses everything. That's what he says. Look in verse 21. Therefore, do not boast in men, for all are yours. In other words, God's using these people in your life. Verse 22, whether Apollo or Apollos or Cephas, they're just tools. Or the world or life or death, they're just tools. Or things present or things to come, they're just tools. All are yours. God's using everything. Everything works together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That's what he's saying. It's another way to say it. So why do you have this so near? You're just looking at the outward drawing of the house. Open the pages. Okay. Read the Bible. Why? Because the Bible tells us what God's doing. The Bible tells us God's heart. The Bible tells us the promises that he's given to us. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. And it's exciting. And all are ours. What does he mean by that? All these people that you're sort of boasting in, they're just tools. And God's using everything in these that's happening around you to benefit you, to grow you, to mature you, the good and the bad. God even used the devil. God uses the devil. God allowed him to come into the Garden of Eden. It was not a mistake. It wasn't like the devil was, God was caught off guard. God's got a plan. And we know him. We know the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to give future and a hope. What an amazing God we have. This is the benefit of being a Christian. It's like we're able to see not just this worldly thing. We're able to see beyond this. Things present and things to come. We see, what do we see? We see the kingdom of God coming. We see what the Bible says. I'm at the door. Lift up your heads and rejoice. I'm at the door. I'm on the verge of coming back. And who's this individual? It's not the babe in the manger. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come with the clouds of heaven, riding a white horse, the word of God. And out of his mouth is going to come a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to come and rule and reign. Establish his kingdom. We see things coming. We see this, not only the downgrading of our country and the world, but we see this amazing display as we get closer. What did Jesus say in Revelation? Woe unto the heavens of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you and is mad. He knows he has a short time. So the more the devil rages, the more excited we get. You know, I remember, you know, there's times when you feel like the devil's attacking, you know, that you're, you know, the devil's just, you know, there's times he works us over. And I said, the devil, I must be doing something right because you're upset with me. And all you're doing by attacking me is causing me to want to pray more and follow Jesus more and love the Lord more and more and more because I know it gets you. And my goal in life is to defeat everything you're about. As a matter of fact, I can't do that. You're already defeated. Your head was crushed when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus made an open display of his victory on the cross, right? And how exciting that is. So I'm just saying that to you because this is what Paul is saying. He ends up by saying in verse 23, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. You see, God the Father rules on the throne. Jesus, the second born, or the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, going, you know, all of that. God the Father and Christ, and then Christ, we're a part of his kingdom. And so God the Father sent his son and died on the cross that he might redeem us, save us. And that's what God's doing. So God, because we're believers, God's using everything in our lives for his purpose, for his kingdom, for his glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to close with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, if you will, down in verse, let me read this in context, verse 16. Now, let me just sum up what I already said. We're not looking on things on the outward. We want to see beyond this to what God's doing in the spiritual realm around us. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. In other words, we're getting older, we're going to die one day if the Lord tarries. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Notice that. For us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we do not look. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. He's saying the same things he said in the first book, okay? While we look, not on things that are seen. The things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. That's what we're looking at. We look around us and see this world, and what do we see? We see God. We see God at work. We see Jesus at work. We see individuals that are so apathetic in their spiritual realm, all of a sudden with this COVID, they're terrified of dying. And we think, Lord, you've caused these individuals to all of a sudden they're afraid of dying. That's good. We need to be afraid of dying if you're not saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because after death, there's the judgment. It's the point of anyone wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So God is using this to waken people up and stir people's hearts and realize, even as a Christian, we're always we're only one heartbeat away from eternity. We talk about that. We teach that. We preach that. We read that. We know that. But all of a sudden, it comes close to us, and we realize, man, this is it. I'm going to die one day. I want to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this evening, or this morning, rather, as we close our study, thank you for your word. As we journey through 1 Corinthians and we come to this end of this third chapter, thank you that you tell us, do not boast in people. Don't boast in these things. If we want to glory, let's glory in the cross. Let's glory in Jesus. Let's glory in the things that God's done. But not in these individual instruments that you use. And I pray that we would not look on things on the outward, that we would look beyond and see the hand of God. Father, that's hard because we have sometimes wrong ideas about you. Unfortunately, in many places, we're taught that if we follow Jesus, everything's going to go well. And that's just not true. Jesus promised us in this world we'll have tribulation. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so that's just part. We're living in a fallen world. We have bodies that are affected by the fall. One day we're going to die because of the fall. And yet, Jesus told us to look beyond that to eternity. Because he that lives and believes in me will never die. This body may give out, but not me. We'll be more alive than ever before the moment this body gives way because we believe in Christ. We have eternal life. Because we don't judge after the outward appearance. We don't see as people see. We want to see the way you see. And the primary way that we do that is through the reading, the meditation, the understanding of the Bible. Because the Bible is a supernatural book that gives us God's perspective, God's view, this realm that we can't see. The Bible describes it, talks about it. And so as we read it, we think about it, we begin to understand more and more that we're just passing through. This is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. One day we'll be with you in heaven. And I pray that you would help us to be more and more heavenly minded. As it says in Colossians, I think it's chapter 3, if we then be risen with Christ, set our affections above where Christ sits. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. One day we'll be with Jesus. One day our loved ones, I know I've got loved ones, my mom and dad are with you. I long for that time that we'll be together in that wonderful place when righteousness reigns, where sickness and disease is no longer there, when Satan is bound up forever. The Bible says that he that sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And we long to be there, and help us to know, help us to experience, not just know intellectually, but experience the reality of this coming kingdom that's right on the edge, that's right on the verge of coming. We say this morning, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. I pray for anybody that may be listening online as we're live streaming. I pray for every heart to realize the question is, am I looking on the outward? Number one, am I born again? Do I even have the spiritual eyes to see the Lord? And I pray that you would open up the eyes of those who are spiritually dead, that you would quicken them, that you would breathe life into them, that you would give them ears to hear. Your spirit would work to the point where they're born again. They have this new life. They're able to perceive God. They're able to understand the things of God. They're able to grasp and to understand that we are simply, even though we're in this physical body, we are now born again. We'll live forever. We'll never die. That's just the truth. That's facts. And I thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen.